All right. Well, if you want to get your Bibles out and go over to 1 Peter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. And we've already prayed, so basically we're finishing up the theology part of this book. He's going to move in now to the lifestyle, how our life should look if all of these things are true. But so this will be the end of that section, the theology section, really. And so remember, he's writing to believers who are suffering under painful trials. And he writes to encourage them. And he's writing to keep them serving the Lord. Keep on going. Keep being a witness. You're going to see that throughout the book. Keep being a witness. Be faithful. And through the wisdom of the Spirit, what he's doing is he's speaking of the greatness of their salvation. So remember who you are. Remember what God's done. That'll give you the strength to carry on. He said, you're chosen by God. You're cleansed by Christ. Then he talks about the future. You're awaiting an inheritance in glory that's incredible. And God's going to keep you for that inheritance. He's going to get you there. And so he gets their eyes off of the temporal onto the eternal and says, Jesus is coming back. You're going to see that throughout this book. Jesus is coming back. Constantly getting their eyes fixed on that. And it helps, doesn't it? We saw this Sunday, that it helps to look past the temporal into the eternal. If something really good is going to come, and it could be soon, that gives us strength. Like today, this morning, I started P90X. Any of you hear about that? Yeah. I woke up really early with my son, committed to the whole 3 months, and we started today. And so P90X, it's an exercise program that's just radical. And I'll tell you what, on the DVD, as you're going through the exercise, it's got a little countdown of how much is left. And I was watching. I can't tell you how many times I looked at that to say, it's going to end soon. Something better's coming up. That whole idea of something better coming up soon kept me going. I mean, you know, if you start P90X and there's no countdown time, they go, I don't know when it's going to end. It may never end. You're going, I'm out of here. But as long as you can see that soon this thing gets to zero and you can stop, you're all right. Then he continues on. He shows him in their trials. He said, even your trials, you're heading into a future that's unbelievable. But even your trials now, what they're doing for you, the benefits of the temporary pain and what it's working out in your life and what it's going to work out in eternity and rewards and a faith that's going to be praised by God, that well done, good and faithful servant and all of that. He goes through that and says, listen, it's worth it now. It's not only worth it because Jesus is coming soon and you're going to be in heaven enjoying all that, but it's worth it. The pain right now is worth it because it's doing something in you that far, the benefits far outweigh the pain. So he says, concentrate on these things. And now what he's going to do is he's going to turn, as he finishes up this idea on their great salvation, he's turning to two groups. We've talked about this before. Two groups that they would really respect. I mean, that everybody respects. The Old Testament prophets. And he says, I want to show you what they thought about your salvation. And then the holy angels. He says, I want to show you what they thought about your salvation. And so that's where he's going. Let's read it. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. It says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so he's talking about the prophets, the holy angels there. The prophets would include all of those from Moses to Malachi. And in this section, we get a glimpse of what they thought about their salvation and how their writings were inspired. So let's look at that. We see what the prophets predicted. Three things here. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Go ahead and read that real quick again. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, so the context here is their salvation, concerning your salvation, or concerning this salvation. And they talked about three things. The merit of salvation, it's grace. It's unmerited. It's God's gracious act towards sinners. Unmerited favor upon people who don't deserve it. So that's the merit of salvation, grace. The act required for salvation is the suffering of Christ. And then the result of salvation is subsequent glory. Glory after all of that. And so let's look at that. But first of all, I think we need to say, what does he mean by Christ? It's not his last name. You know, some people, I think, think of Jesus Christ. Jesus, first name, Christ, last name. But it's not his last name. Christ is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah. Jesus is his name. Christ refers to his anointing and to his office. So that's what he's talking about here. He is the anointed one. He is the one that was sent by God, the one who was empowered then to fulfill an office, fulfill the office of Redeemer, to fill the office of Savior. So that's what he's talking about here. You see that in Luke 4:18. There he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's the anointing. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Anointed me to do what? Then he goes on, same verse. Anointed me to do this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to save them, to rescue them from sin, to redeem them. And so he is the one who is anointed to do that work. That's what Christ basically means here. Jesus in the name, Christ the anointed one. So in this section, we see that the prophets were writing about the Christ who would come and suffer in order to bring salvation to mankind. That salvation would be given to those who don't deserve it, given by grace. And then there would be a glory that would follow all that. Glory on Christ's part. He would be resurrected. And then he would ascend back to the right hand of the Father. Glory on our part, whoever would believe in him, the fact that we would follow him in that resurrection into glory also. And so that's the results of the salvation. Now, the prophets were getting just a glimpse into this incredible salvation that we understand, that we are experiencing, and they were intrigued by it. But it says here that they didn't quite get it. They didn't fully understand it. And notice what they did. The prophets became students. Look at 1 Peter again, 1:10-11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So they're writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, right? The Spirit's giving them the words to say. That 2 Peter 1:20-21 says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves or because they wanted to prophesy. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. And so the Spirit moves upon them. They're inspired. They start writing these Scriptures. And as they're writing the Scriptures, they're going, I wonder what this is about. They don't have a clue what they're writing about. And so they're going, this sounds really interesting. And it says they became students. They became students, really, of their own writings. They looked intently into these things, trying to figure it out. They became students of other people's writings that were prophesying also. And so they're trying to figure this whole thing out. And that'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to be writing all these things? And you're going, I don't know. Sounds great, but I don't know. So here's the point. Peter is saying our salvation is so amazing to the prophets that they diligently wanted to look into it. This is what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 13:17. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. They longed. God did give them some understanding. But I'm not so sure it was the understanding they wanted. In verse 12, he says, listen, you're not going to get all this. You're writing for somebody else. That's the understanding that God gave them. This is not for you. It's for somebody else to understand. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you. So God showed them. He said, basically, you don't need to understand this. You write it, you're serving a future generation. They'll understand it, but you won't. And so just keep writing. Write for them. Now, what future generation would understand this and how? Look at verse 12 again. The future generation. It was revealed to them, the prophets that were writing these things, that they were serving not themselves, but you. Peter's readers, right? In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So who is the future generation these prophets were writing to? That generation that Peter now is writing to. It was to them. And I think this is so interesting. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets to write the prophecies in the Old Testament now inspires the apostles to explain those prophecies. Same Spirit. And so the apostles come along. They say, okay, let's go back to all these prophets. Let's see what Isaiah was saying. Let's see what... And the Spirit then gives them the understanding of these prophecies, and they explain it. And then now, 2,000 years later, we're still reading the writings, and we're understanding it too. But it was the apostles that explained it. So the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the understanding the prophets longed to have. The apostles then passed that understanding on to those believers. And just as the prophets thought that this message was so incredible that they wanted to look into it, they wanted to understand it, the apostles thought that this message was so incredible that it became the center of everything they talked about. Right? That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and He was raised from the dead on the third day, as the Scripture said. See, that's exactly what the prophets were prophesying, wasn't it? Those are the three things. Christ is going to come. He's going to suffer for your sins, and then He's going to go into glory. And so the apostles now say what they thought was so important, that they were so intrigued by it all, looking into it, trying to understand, that's our message. And so the Spirit is then anointing them to preach the same message. That's why when you look at the Bible, one of the things that amazes people about the Bible is that there's 40 authors, and yet the Bible is absolutely unified in message, even though it spans, you know, so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, right? Well, now you see why. Because even though there was 40 authors, in reality, there was one author. It's His book, and He was inspiring them all. And so it's His book with one message, and the message throughout the Scriptures really is Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Old Testament's pointing to Jesus and what He was going to do, all the prophecies. The Gospels show Jesus living out what the Old Testament said He was going to do. And then the epistles look back at what Jesus had done and explains it. They explain it. And so the message of the Bible really is Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-saturated book from beginning to end. So you have the unity of the Bible here because there's really one author. Peter's message is the prophets really, really wanted to understand this because they thought it was so incredible. Now remember, Peter is writing to encourage these suffering saints. And how would this be encouraging to them? Well, I've got three things here. He wants them to value the experience they've been brought into. Right? He shows them how incredible it is. Chosen, inheritance waiting for you, cleansed from your sins, you're being kept, even your trials. God is in control of your trials so that everything's working for your good. And that's the experience you've been brought into. And then he says, and even the prophets that you look up to so much, they can't believe how incredible this is. And they wanted to look into it. So he wants them to value this experience they've been brought into, to see that they've been privileged more than these great holy men that long to look into all this, these great heroes of the faith. They were permitted to see truths clearly that the prophets were only allowed to see obscurely. They experienced the grace of God in a way the prophets could never experience. And Peter wants them to just remember how privileged they are to be brought into this incredible salvation like they had, to understand what they understand, to experience the blessings the prophets could only dream of. And he wants this thought of privilege to inspire them towards joy and towards service. This is just no common thing, guys. We talked about this, I think, last week. We can just walk around thinking this is just common stuff. I was talking to a guy today I had coffee with. We're talking about this. Been saved from our sins. Secure. We're going to heaven. We have an inheritance waiting for us. We know God. We walk with God. And yet we walk around acting like, no big deal. Whatever. And Peter's saying, don't think that way. This is amazing stuff. The prophets didn't think this way. See what's happened to you. Value it. Find some joy from it. This is not common. So he wants them to value this experience they've been brought into. And he brings up the prophets to help that. Secondly, he wants them to be encouraged by the prophet's example. They didn't fully understand the beauty of this message, the full glory of what God was going to do. Yet, they continued to serve. They continued to write. They continued to advance this message, even though that service for this future generation brought them great trouble. It was not easy to be a prophet in the Old Testament, was it? They suffered. And so they suffered for a message that they didn't even understand. But they still saw so much value in it that they were willing to suffer for it. I mean, Daniel, you get kind of an idea from Daniel that it wasn't easy to be a prophet. He talks about getting visions and what it did to him. It absolutely devastated his life. Listen to some of the things Daniel says. This is overwhelming and exhausting work. He says in Daniel 7:15, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me." Daniel 8:27, he says, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." I mean, can you imagine those prophets that are writing about what's going to happen to Jerusalem because they've turned from God? How that just must have destroyed them. Daniel 10:15 through 17, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man and the son of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.'" So he's absolutely devastated by what he was seeing, what he had to write. Then Hebrews 11:36 through 40 talks about the prophets and what they went through. Listen to some of this. "Some were mocked," the holy men back in these days that had faith. "Some were mocked and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning and some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised." They died before seeing the fulfillment of what they were writing about. They died before receiving the blessings of walking with God in that kind of grace. And they died promoting the message. And so Peter says to these believers, bringing up the prophets, they were willing to die for this message. They died to serve you for a message they didn't even fully understand. And I think the message there is, live for God when you do understand what's happened to you. If they were willing to die when they didn't have a full picture of it, full understanding, you be willing to live for God when you do, when you see what He's done for you, how incredible the salvation is. And so he uses their example. Then he also uses the example of Christ. Look at verse 11 again, 1 Peter 1:11. He encourages them by the prophet's example. Now he encourages them by the example of Christ. He says, "Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." So he reminds them of the path that Christ walked, suffering, then glory. And that is the path that many of them were being called to walk. And so he just wants to remind them, you're following your Lord. He's already set the pace. He's already set the example. He suffered first and then glory. So you be willing. You want to be a follower of the Lord. You say you're a follower of the Lord. Sometimes this is what it means. And so be willing to follow. Walk the same path that he walked. Peter reminds them that this is not unusual. To suffer, we think it's unusual. Suffering, I can't believe I'm suffering because I'm serving God. Isn't that the way we think so much? Why is this happening to me? I'm living for you, Lord. Well, you're not living for him as much as Jesus was living for God when he suffered. Right? Peter's going to talk about that later on. He suffered when he never sinned. When he never did wrong, he still suffered. And that's going to be our lot in life for some of us. And so Peter says, follow him. Follow his example. But that path leads to glory. Just like it did with him. We saw that Sunday. We talked about it. Jesus put it this way. Luke 24:25-26. Remember when he's talking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? He said this. "You are foolish and slow to believe everything the prophets said. They said that the Christ must suffer these things before he enters his glory. So he said, that's what they talked about. And now Peter says, some of you are going to go the same way. Be willing. Follow him. But also, those times we follow him into pain, aren't those the times where we go closer to him? There is something about that when we are being crushed here on earth and we finally look up and say, I trust you and I draw near to you. Those are the times where we really draw near. There's something about the pain that drives us closer. And so he says, suffer well. That's what he's saying, isn't it? He's saying, suffer well. Learn to suffer well. Jesus did. Follow his example. Vavasor Powell said this, it is and should be the care of a Christian not to suffer for sin, nor sin in suffering. How do we sin in suffering? It's when we pull back and we stop serving. It's when we compromise, when we try to get the pain off of us by doing things we know we shouldn't do instead of just serving God and trusting him. That's when we sin in suffering. And so that's what Peter is saying. He said, don't do that. Learn to suffer well. Learn to fight on. Learn to serve God even when you suffer. And so Peter points to the prophets as examples. Now he points to Jesus as example. Now the next thing, he's going to point to the angels in encouraging these suffering saints, wanting them to value their experience. Let's look at that. I like this. I'm a big angel fan. Not the baseball team, but the real guys. There's something about angels, isn't there? Everybody likes angels. 1 Peter 1:12, right there at the end. He says, these are things, now going back to the context, concerning this salvation. Then these are things into which angels long to look. Our 1 Peter 1:12 and the NIV says, even angels long to look into these things. Now this word long means a strong, unfulfilled desire or an overpowering impulse. The angels had this overpowering desire to understand the details of our salvation. And also, there's Greek words in here. I forget exactly which ones they are, but it means to bend over and look down. And it is the same word that was used when they went to the tomb and they bent over and looked in. It's the same thing. So it's kind of the picture. The angels in heaven are kind of bending over, looking down and going, what is this all about? Longing to look into all these things. And why are the angels so interested? I've got two thoughts for that. First of all, because God's action in salvation must have amazed them as they watched it all unfold. I mean, they're watching their Lord. Imagine this. All of a sudden, their Lord leaves glory, goes to earth, is born as a little baby. God the Creator takes on the form of the creatures he has created. He stoops down. He acts like one of them. He lives as a carpenter so that he can make enough money to eat. He allows them to mock him and to spit on him, to beat him. And then he goes to a cross and dies. Can you imagine the angels looking down at that, who have known him in glory? Why is he doing this for them, these rebels, so that they can be part? So that the guilty can be pardoned. Now that was something new. They had never seen anything like that before. When the angels fell, they knew what it was to sin. They'd seen the angels fall, a third of the angels fell. Did they ever get an offer for pardon? Did God ever move to reconcile them? Did he ever show them grace? No. They sinned and they fell. And there is no door back into heaven. There is no grace. There is no mercy. And so the angels are going, what is so different about them that they get an offer of grace? That God would go and do this for them so far that he would go to a cross for these rebels. I think God in his power had to just keep holding them back, don't you? As they're watching their Lord be spit upon, be mocked, be hit, I can just imagine them just chomping at the bits, just going, let me at them. Cut one of us loose. You know, one angel killed 185,000 in a night. It wouldn't take that many. Matthew 26:52-53 says this. Remember when they arrested Jesus and Peter takes out his sword and swings at the high priest's servant and cuts off his ear? Jesus then says this in Matthew 26:52-53. He says, then Jesus said to them, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? I mean, I think those 12 legions of angels were just begging, release us. Let us go. We'll take care of this. See, they had difficulty understanding this love and grace to rebels, also that those rebels could become children of God. And how could they fully understand it? They had never experienced grace. The angels have never experienced grace. And so they can't fully understand this. The holy angels don't need grace, do they? Because they've never sinned. The fallen angels will never receive grace. Never. And so this is just something so unique to them. And so the angels study. They're looking down on our salvation. And they are trying to figure out what this is all about. And you know who they're studying? They're studying us. You know, rebels like us. They're looking at us and just going, he did it again. Is he ever going to really just live for God? You know, because here they are. They're living for God, full out surrender. And they're looking at us and just going, I just don't get this. This is so unique. Like I said, they've never experienced grace. You know what they have experienced? They've experienced God's wrath. They've seen that, haven't they? A third of the angels fall and wrath. Wrath with no grace. Wrath with no mercy. That's because of one sin. Now we sin again and again and again, and it's grace, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy. And they're just gone. I don't get it. Just don't get it. And so they're watching all this. They're intrigued by it. Secondly, they're interested because they're so involved in it. They don't get it, really, because they've never experienced grace. They never will experience the same kind of grace that we experience. They'll never experience mercy because they don't need mercy. The holy angels don't need mercy. They've never sinned. But they were really involved in salvation. They are really involved in our salvation. And so they're interested because of that. They announced Christ's birth. They ministered to him during his times of testing. They stood by the grave when he rose from the dead. They attended his ascension into heaven. Even though they don't fully understand our salvation, what I love about them is they rejoice when we're saved. Right? They're going, I don't, so unique, I don't really get it. But when somebody's saved, it's like, that's awesome. That's Luke 15, right? Luke 15, 10. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So they're just thrilled when another one comes in. And then they go, let's study them. Right? See what they're about. They serve their Lord by faithfully serving those who have believed. And this is amazing to me that we have angels around us that are serving us all the time. Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So they're all over the place, guarding us, serving us. And I have no idea how many times I've run into an angel. You know, I believe I have. On the mission field, I can't tell you how many times on the mission field we were in a sticky situation, you know, maybe taking Bibles, say in China, we go out late at night and take Bibles and drop them off and, you know, can't find a place. And all of a sudden somebody shows up and tells us where it is or takes us there. Or, you know, you're there and you can't speak the language and nobody knows that. You go, I don't know what we should. All of a sudden somebody's like right there going, can I help you? You know, and they'll lead you through the situations and they'll help you out. I've seen that over and over again. Just all of a sudden somebody shows up. We look at each other and go, I wonder if that was an angel. Who knows? Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. They're all around us. They're incredible beings. You know, when you think about the angels, here they are, these beings that when a human sees them, they fall down as if dead, but they have no pride. All they want to do is serve the Lord and serve us. John Newton said this about angels. If two angels were sent from heaven to execute a divine command, one to conduct an empire and the other to sweep a street in it, they would feel no inclination to change employments. They just want to serve, and they serve the Lord faithfully. So angels are interested because they are fully involved in this salvation. They're interested because they're seeing something they've never experienced, grace, mercy. When their angel brothers fell, no grace, no mercy, no second chance, hell. So they're interested in all this. Now, Peter, again, like I said, is writing to encourage these believers, and he's doing the same thing that he did with the prophets. They're so interested in this because it's so incredible. Don't count this as common. Don't walk around like nothing's happened to you. Something incredible's happened to you. You're not ordinary as a believer. These incredible angels like Michael and Gabriel, who are so awe-inspiring, they look at our salvation. They don't think it's common. They think it's wonderful. Even though they don't fully understand, they're watching. They're bending over. They're looking down going, what's going on? It's amazing, isn't it? See, I wonder if those angels, when they look down in such astonishment on our salvation, if they're as equally astonished that we're not astonished. You know? They look at us and go, why aren't you filled with joy all the time? Why are you letting so many little things get to you when that's true? When God has done this for you? Why is the temporal such a big deal? So I think they look down at us and say, that's one thing I really don't understand. I understand enough about salvation that he should be excited, that he should be filled with joy, that he shouldn't be letting all these little things get to him. So they have been rescued from so many sins and we're like, whatever. See, Peter's saying to these readers, see what's happened to you. Yes, you're having trials, but see what's happened to you. That is far more weighty than the pain of your trial. That glory of what's happening to you is so glorious that it should temper the pain, that it should bring a joy in, regardless of what you're going through. What's happened to you is unbelievable. So Peter's trying to encourage these troubled brothers and sisters there that have been scattered. And he says to them, treasure what you have. The prophets treasured it, and they didn't understand it fully. The angels treasure it, and they don't understand it fully. You treasure it. Don't let what you're going through stamp out your joy and make this common. There's nothing common about it at all. See what's happened to you. So he reminds these suffering saints about how great their salvation is. What we've seen in the last 3 weeks, we've seen this. It delivers us from the problem of sin, past, present, and future. And now we see it's so great that the prophets of old thought it was amazing and wanted to look into it. And the holy angels think it's amazing and want to look into it. And so please don't think it's common and ordinary. It's not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've been called into. And we ask forgiveness, Lord, for treating it as something so common. Lord, I pray that those angels and those prophets that were so intrigued by all this, they put the work in to see what had really happened here. Lord, I pray that we would put it the same kind of work in to see what's happened to us so that we'd understand it enough to be thrilled by it, to where it would just come into everything we're going through and put a joy in it, to where we would be so excited about who you are, who we are in you, about our future that's rushing at us. Lord, that we would never see ourselves as ordinary and common. We would see ourselves as recipients of grace and mercy. We would see ourselves as children of God. That we would see ourselves as inheritors of blessings that are coming so quickly at us that they are indescribable. This world's just a blip. This life here is just a vapor. But God, what's happening, what has happened to us and what's going to happen, absolutely incredible. And Lord, let us never forget that. Lord, remind us of that. Open up your word to us in such a way, Lord, that we would see the glory that's contained there. We would see the riches of your Son, the riches of our inheritance, the riches of what's coming in our life. Lord, do a work in our hearts. God, I pray that it would so impact us that you could use us as vessels in this lost and dying world that need hope, that they would see the joy in us, the hope in us. And Father, I pray as we go through 1 Peter and see what we're called to, that Lord, this book would really impact us. It would change our life. In Jesus' name, amen.